Well, tonight we continue in our Promises of God series. We're looking at two separate promises that have the same idea again this evening. And the whole idea here is divine compensation. The Lord is going to reward those who are faithful to Him and devoted to Him. And we have promises along those lines, many promises in Scripture along those lines. But these are special, I think. They are very poignant, powerful in the way that they're worded. And so we have two of them almost the same. Let us start with the top one. Read the top one with me from Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So what's nice about this is you see the word confidence. We're used to seeing the word trust or faith or belief, but we have confidence there, which is a really nice thumbnail definition of trust or faith. And the idea is to have courage and boldness, confidence. That's a great way to say it. And so that catches my eye. And then, of course, recompense of reward, repayment. Reward, that's great. So the text is saying, now don't quit your faith. Don't give up on the Lord, because if you stay with it, then there's going to be a great payment at the end. So it's a great idea, confidence and staying with it to the end. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8 is a little different, but it certainly has something in common. So read this with me. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we have the idea here of planting and harvesting, planting and harvesting. And you put both of those together, and it is giving us a glimpse of how a person can be compensated, rewarded by God. And so we see in the first place that faith is going to be rewarded by God, and especially rewarded in heaven. So you probably can't read this. I'm going to read it for you. But I want you to see in context our verse. Remember, because it says, cast not away therefore your confidence. So, you know, what's going on in the greater text when we come to that? You can see that the people that the apostle is writing to in the book of Hebrews have had hardship. They've been persecuted. And it says, you had compassion of me and my bonds. So if that's Paul, the writer, then okay. They had compassion of Paul when he was in prison. If it's another apostle, then okay, another apostle. But he says, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So the apostle is in prison, and they had their stuff stolen, confiscated, vandalized something. So they have persecution. And here the apostle says, and you took this joyfully. You didn't allow this to beat you down or trip you up. You're okay with this. So you see they're under some persecution. And it says they took it joyfully, knowing that they have in heaven a reward, a better and an enduring substance. So they know that they're going to be okay, because even if this world's a little rough, we have heaven. And that's what they're thinking. So you see the idea of heavenly compensation, heavenly reward. Then we have verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. A great reward, a great repayment at the end. And in verse 36, one more time, you'll notice the idea of heaven and future when it says, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you might have to wait a while for this promise of reward to come to pass. But be patient. Maybe be patient all the way to heaven. You know that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So be patient and stay with it. Your faith will be rewarded. Don't cast away your confidence. So stay with your faith. Don't start being suspicious of God. All right. So faith will be rewarded. What else? In the second place, sacrifice will be rewarded. And this is the 2 Corinthians 9 text. And again, this is a little smaller. So let me just show you in context what's going on here with the verses on both sides of our main verse. This I say, he which soweth sparingly, we would say plant, shall reap also sparingly. We would say harvest. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I underlined giver there, because you see we're talking about sacrifice. As it turns out, this is financial, monetary sacrifice in the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is all about financial giving. But what I really want you to see is that it's sacrifice. It's about giving. And this text says, you know, if you give bountifully, you're going to be rewarded bountifully. The guy who plants a big garden gets a harvest from a big garden. The guy who plants a little garden gets a harvest from a little garden. So you might want to make sure that you plant bountifully if you hope to harvest bountifully. To plant bountifully and harvest bountifully in this context is you're sacrificing a lot and the Lord rewards a lot. So we know that we have two conditions attached to this reward after all. In the first place, the person who turns away from God, who casts away his confidence, he shouldn't expect that he's going to get all of these wonderful rewards. He quit believing in God. He only believed in God with a little bit of his life, and he did not follow through on his commitments to the Lord. And so he should not think that he's going to be qualified for these rewards. Secondly, if a guy is not going to sacrifice, then he shouldn't think that he's going to harvest bountifully. He didn't plant bountifully. Why would he think he's going to harvest bountifully, right? So we see that there are conditions attached. And if the idea of a great recompense of reward sounds good to you, the idea of a great harvest of God's blessings sounds good to you, then you don't want to chintz in the area of faith and sacrifice. Because if you turn away from God or you fail to follow him sacrificially, then you shouldn't expect these bountiful rewards. All right, so there we are kind of setting the theological foundation. You'll notice that both of these Bible passages have planting and harvesting motifs going on. It's obvious in the bottom one, right? 2 Corinthians 9, it's all about planting and harvesting, sowing and reaping. That's what the whole thing says. So that's a no-brainer. Even in Hebrews 10:35, though, you have that idea, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And that idea, recompense of reward, that's actually one word in Greek. And it has the idea of wages that you've earned, or in the case of farmer, produce from the ground. You know, he's earned it in the sense that he has cultivated the soil, he's planted, he's weeded, he's kept away the bugs, he's irrigated, whatever it takes. And so there's nobody who's actually going to give him a paycheck. But if you want to think of it this way, the harvest is his paycheck. You know, that's what that's all about. And so it's wages due or a reward that is reaped, harvested. And so in both cases, you see that we are farmers. In our lives, at this very moment, we are farming. We are planting something. And what you plant, you end up harvesting. You plant a lot, you harvest a lot. You plant a little, you harvest a little. And in each case, if you want the great harvest, then you're going to have to do your part, faith and sacrifice. All right, now one other thing to notice is that idea of when the harvest comes. Since we know, Danielle. Okay, so on the question of tithing, interestingly, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about that. It's not about tithing. It's all about giving. I hope that you will always give generously. Tithing is really good for mathematics. You can tell at a glance what one-tenth of something is by dropping a zero. And so tithing is really nice. But tithing is an Old Testament law. And we're not under the law. We're free from the law. We're delivered from the law. And when you go through the church epistles, anything after Calvary, you're going to see that tithing is never commanded. It's never even recommended. And we don't even have an example of a New Testament saint tithing. In the discussion of Melchizedek in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it mentions that Abraham one time tithed to Melchizedek. But as far as we know, Abraham only did that one time in his whole life and never again. And we don't know who Abraham would give a tithe to before Melchizedek or after. There was nobody. There was no priesthood. There was no tabernacle. Who would he give his tenth to? So sometimes they say, well, it's mentioned in Hebrews 7. That's true, it is mentioned, but it's not commanded, it's not recommended. And the example there of Abraham isn't even a great example, because as far as we know, he only tithed once. And almost no Christian I know is recommending that you tithe one time in your whole life. I mean, that's not really the point, right? So what do we do instead? I like to make the parallel with Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You notice it didn't say 10% of your body a living sacrifice. We want you to present 10% of your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your whole body. And also, you present all of your money to God. It's all for Him. Pretty good chance that He's going to want you to take a certain fraction of your paycheck and pay your electric bill at home so that your family has electricity. Pretty good chance He's going to want you and direct you to take a certain fraction of your money and buy groceries for your family. And there's a pretty good chance He's going to direct you to give a ton of money throughout your life to the cause of Christ directly. And you say, Dave, should I give a tenth? The answer is, you should give a ton. It's all given to God. Some of it He's going to want you to use on your electric bill and your mortgage. But it's a really good chance throughout your life He's going to direct you to put in a whole bunch more than 10% in the offering plate, Christian missions. You probably should expect that to be a whole bunch. But the money here, the money that we get out of the offering plate and use to pay the electric bill, is no more special or sacred than the money we take out of the offering plate and send to the missionaries. It all has to be done. In the case of the church, local church, you kill the mother, you kill the baby. So those missionaries are on the field because we are paying the electric bill here. And if we ever quit paying the electric bill, then the babies die too. So somebody sometimes will say, well, we're going to have a special. I don't want my money to go to the electric bill. I want my money to go to the missionaries. Well, okay. But if we quit paying the electric bill, then there won't be missions money. So Danielle, the answer to your question, I honestly hope that you don't tithe. I hope you give a whole bunch more than 10% to the Lord. And there's no indication of how the Lord is going to work in anybody's life. But, you know, full disclosure, Teresa and I basically tithe because it's easy arithmetic, but we also put a bunch more money into Christian things all the time. So are we tithing? Yes, but not because we think we have to. It's just really easy arithmetic. Marie, that's great. You're right. And really that whole thing, you know, a legal tithe, what else is like that in our world? Can you imagine me going up to Teresa and saying, honey, I have to give you a $250 birthday present. I mean, I hate it. I just, you know, it hurts me to do it. And I just wish I didn't have to, but it's a test of my love for you. So I am going to, you know, no matter how much I hate it, I'm going to give you $250 for your birthday. What a nice present, huh? I mean, who wants that? You know, I skip it. If you don't really want to do it, just skip it. I mean, what are you talking about? I have to. And by the way, I have to give you flowers. I mean, I just, oh, I hate that. But I have to give you flowers, so I'm going to do that too. Like, just skip it. You know, who wants to do that? And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. One's a law, one's grace. What do you want to do for Jesus? That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here, this context that we're looking at tonight, it says twice that your giving is the proof of the sincerity of your love. So what do you want to give? And what can you give cheerfully? So that's what we're talking about. So we know that poor saints, like the ones in Macedonia and Achaia, talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we know that the poor saints don't always get their reward here in this life. And so, you know, a prosperity doctrine might be, if you give the Lord faithfully your tithe money, then He is going to make you somewhat wealthy. He's going to bless your business. You're going to have more money today than you've ever had when you didn't tithe. And we don't believe that. we know of people all over the world who've been very, very generous and are dirt poor, just dirt poor. And they're dear Christians, and they have nothing. They're just so poor. So we don't expect there to be necessarily an earthly reward. And so once again, both of these texts are talking about in heaven you have an enduring substance, maybe not here on earth. A lot of our Christian brothers around the world throughout history have been in penury, and they were very generous. So this is mostly about heavenly reward. So, remember we said to be rewardable, we need two things. We need you to make sure you don't cast away your confidence, that's faith. And we need you to be sacrificial. You have to give. You have to plant bountifully. So, here's the question on the subject of confidence in the Lord. How does suspicion of God diminish one's reward from God? You say, I wonder why that's such a big deal. You know, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Why the confidence component? Why is that? Why does that keep coming up in Scripture? Faith this and trust that and confidence this. What's going on? And my first thought here is that if we have a sour attitude toward God, we won't have much motivation to go out of our way for Him. And we won't even make an effort to serve Him, that is, to plant bountifully. Think about that. I want to ask you if you've ever been in that position in your life, or if you have others in your lives who have expressed that kind of thing to you. How does that trip up a person? And the second thing that happens if we become suspicious of God, if we have a sour attitude toward God, it takes the warmth out of every sacrifice that we make for Him. And warmth of heart is exactly what God treasures more than outward appearances. So have you been caught in this trap before in your life? When maybe have you had a sour attitude toward God, or you've heard of someone else having a sour attitude toward God, and it just took all of the motivation to sacrifice, all of the purity of sacrifice away? Does that happen? Are we in danger of that today in our generation? Michelle? Yeah, I imagine if you live in a totalitarian regime and these guys are running around with machine guns and they're barking out orders, well, you're going to do what they tell you. They're the guys carrying the machine guns, not you. You're going to do what they tell you. But that doesn't mean that you're going to want to have coffee with them later. So you have compliance, but you're not really motivated to be in compliance. You resent being in compliance. And you have to know that the Lord is not terribly interested in forcing us into compliance. I mean, He had plenty of machine guns. He could have forced us all at all times to be absolutely in compliance. All the Lord would have to do is strike one of us dead about every third week during a worship service, and we would really be minding our manners. But apparently the Lord doesn't want to strike somebody dead about every third worship service. Apparently He wants us to choose to follow Him, and not because He's holding a knife to our throats. So you can see the Lord wants you to trust Him. Have confidence. I love God. I believe in God. He's good all the time. And so I'm going to serve Him. That's what He's looking for, right? Tom, could you all hear Tom in the way back? So if you couldn't hear everything, the gist of it was that there are people who give up on God. Maybe they don't feel like they're catching enough breaks after they've worked so hard. They prayed for something, it didn't come to pass, something like that. And so they do give up. They cast away their confidence. Sometimes they drop out. Sometimes they just get kind of sour. And it happens all the time. Well, so how do I know when I've cast away my confidence? How do I know when I'm trusting and when I'm not? Here are some suggestions. Number one, I know I'm not trusting God. When I can't bring myself to admit that God is treating me with amazing sympathy and generosity right now, and not just that He will treat me really well someday, if not here, then when I'm in heaven. I think sometimes people say, yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord, and they mean I'm trusting that He's going to take me to heaven when I die, and He's going to be really, really good to me then. But if I say, no, do you think he's being really, really good to you right now? When your health is garbage, when the dearest people in the world are being mean to you, when you have no money, do you think God is being amazingly sympathetic and generous to you right now? Or did you just mean someday I think he's going to be? And if the answer is, well, I was thinking more about later than now, then that's a problem. Because at this very moment, no matter who you are and what you're going through, the Lord is being amazing to you. And if you don't have confidence in that, if you don't believe that, then you are on this path of casting away your confidence. You really aren't sure what God is doing right now. Is it sympathetic or not? Is it generous or not? Don't know. And so you have a confidence problem in God. Another possibility is this. I'm not trusting God when either visibly or invisibly I resent, dislike, or complain about the life God has given me. I don't like what the Lord is doing. I resent it. I simply don't like it. I complain about it. If that's what's going on, then you are not trusting God. You have cast away your confidence. You and God have a controversy. And God is essentially saying, these are your circumstances, and I want you to find joy and peace in me in these circumstances. And you're essentially saying, not. I will not. I don't like these circumstances. I resent these circumstances, and I'm complaining about these circumstances. Well, you're doing that because you've cast away your confidence in some aspect of God's provision and protection in your life. And that's a problem because the text says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. If you want the bountiful harvest, then you can't be complaining, resenting, disliking the path that the Lord has given you. In, you know, Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race that God set before you. You're kind of stuck with that. You don't get to choose your own race. Hey, well, I had a sprint in mind and you've given me a marathon. I had a race in mind where there would be thousands of people cheering for me. You give me something out here, there's nobody even knows I'm running. And so you don't get to choose that. God chooses your race. And if you don't like that race, you have a controversy with God. You don't believe that God is either smart enough or nice enough to give you the race that you wanted. And if God's not smart or God's not nice, then you cast away your confidence. So you see that we are at cross purposes with God and with this text if we say at one and the same time, I'm not sure God is nice and God is smart right now in my life, but I surely do want to have a great recompense of reward. That sounds great. Like, well, that's just not going to happen for you because we have conditions to that great recompense of reward. And so we have with the bountifully sowing and bountifully reaping. So here's the idea. Reward comes from serving the Savior cheerfully, right? God loves a cheerful giver. That's what's in our context of the 2 Corinthians 9 text. God loves a cheerful giver. So where we doubt God's point of view, we'll be reluctant to give anything to him in the first place. And any gifts we offer will be less than cheerful. I'm not motivated to give him much in the first place if I doubt him. And if I comply because I feel like I have a gun to my head, then I'm not very cheerful in my compliance. So we notice that this is really not totally different than utter disloyalty, rebellion, because much like disloyalty, loyalty offered with resentment is hardly rewardable. You know, Dad, I'll do what you tell me, but I want you to know I hate your guts, and as soon as I get it out of this house, I'll never do it again. I don't know. How is that so different than outright rebellion? Pretty much the same, isn't it? I mean, so here's the conclusion. A great reward and a bountiful harvest is promised to the person who cheerfully sacrifices his comforts and possessions in the Savior's service. Grim determination may have its place in the Christian life, but rewardable faith, confidence, most closely resembles cheerful giving. That's what we're after. You are not obedient until you're cheerfully obedient. And that's what the Lord is looking for. Will you be cheerfully obedient then you're going to have a great harvest, a great recompense of reward, a bountiful harvest. And that's what we're looking for. Cheerful, faithful, confident in the Lord, obedience. I'll sacrifice. I believe in God. And that's what the Lord wants from us.